Well, we left off in our last message at verse 5, where we saw David say these words. For in the time of trouble, referring to, again, the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Now, David is actually referencing here the resurrection of the dead. This is what we can safely identify as the most intense, the most incredible event the world will ever know. I mean, that is not exaggeration. There's going to be nothing like this that has ever happened, and it will never happen again. This is a one and done. The Apostle Paul talks about this day. And he says that this day comes in a moment. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That trumpet is going to sound, and the dead and the Messiah are going to rise up. And he talks about how the Lord comes forth, as you get into 1 Thessalonians, that he's going to descend with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And as the dead rise up, the people who are alive and remain, who somehow made it through the tribulation, according to God's plan, they will rise with them, and they're going to meet the Lord in the air, and forever they're going to be with the Lord. It's absolutely incredible when you think about that, because now you got to put this into context. All the men, going back to Adam, to the very men that die in the tribulation, are going to resurrect all at once. I mean, you're talking the prophets, you're talking these men of Ezra and Nehemiah, you're talking Joshua, you're talking about all these men and women we read about, Esther, Rahab, Deborah, and we could go on all the way into the first century with all the apostles, and then move forward to the righteous men that will be alive at the end of the age. That is an incredible thought to me. All in concert, coming out of the graves. I want to open up today by taking you to Isaiah 66. And I want to show you, there's a passage here that talks about the resurrection of the dead, but how it talks about it is very, very interesting and very instructive. So pay close attention. We read this. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? It's talking about that very day that Yeshua talks about in John 6. Yeshua calls it the last day. This is when the resurrection happens, at the last day, at the last trumpet. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Now, this is amazing because this is prophetic. The way the prophet deals with the resurrection of the dead, he uses the imagery of a woman in labor, the earth giving birth. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most of us in this room, at the very least, have heard about what happens to women when they go into labor. I mean, the first time, you know, my wife and I, when we had our first one, you know, you take these classes, right? And they teach you how to breathe. And you're looking at this and, you know, most of the men don't really grasp the intensity at the time where you're looking in these classes and they're saying, oh, how important breathing is. And they instruct you how to breathe, and you need to help your wife. You know, husbands, you need to help your wife stay in breathing. You got to get the oxygen. I mean, there is a physical reality of you got to get the oxygen to the certain places in the body. You got to be able to focus on this breathing to get this woman who has entered into the most painful time of her life, second to none. You got to get her to focus on this, to be able to weather this labor, to be able to weather that storm. That is an amazing thing. And, you know, if you've ever seen a good midwife or a good nurse go into action And this time when this woman is doubled over, and some of these are, they're screaming in pain. It's excruciating. And you watch these midwives, you watch these nurses work. They're amazing. Their ability to come in and navigate this situation, to instruct them. You got to be in this particular position. You need to sit this way. All to get her through these pains, you got to get back to your breathing. You have all these instructions coming. I'm going to tell you something. Listen carefully. We have a midwife. We have these instructions. We are given breathing techniques to go through the great tribulation. It's right here. This book, the Word of God, is going to teach you how to breathe when you come to that time of such excruciating pain and such labor, so that when it comes, you can breathe. Breathe. Yeshua, he shares with his disciples in John 16, he says, you know, you see me now, but a time is coming where you will not see me. And then you will sorrow. You're weeping. You go to a time of mourning. It's interesting what he says next to that, because he brings the exact same imagery to the table. He says this, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. I want you to, isn't it amazing? This is amazing to me. How God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and everything he has created testifies of him, and he has embedded realities, deep spiritual mysteries in these creations. Example, marriage. The fact that he has given us literal marriage, tangible physical marriage that we experience, that we can witness, the Apostle Paul tells us great mysteries are revealed and the tangible experience of marriage to help us understand the reality of the relationship between Yeshua and the church. That is an amazing thing to me. That is awesome. Well, there's something else God has created that is very instructive, that every single person will experience or be confronted with to some degree, especially husbands and friends of women going into labor. And that is the whole process of what a woman experiences the moment those contractions start. Do you know prophecy is being declared every single day? Every time a woman goes into labor, the end of the age is being declared. That is God. That is awesome. And when you see her in agony and pain, and I can remember, I mean, I'm scarred. My wife is rolling her eyes going, please. There's no scarring. You did nothing. But to see my wife, she went through 38 hours of back labor in the first, our first one. And there's nothing. And, you know, I mean, you could go to the classes and learn, you know, they teach you how to breathe. But I wasn't really prepared. I wasn't prepared to see her in that much pain. It was actually painful for me to go. And you see that, to where she was so exhausted, she was trembling. She couldn't even stand. She was just shaking all over the place, exhausted, had been throwing up. Have you ever seen a woman in labor like that? All hell had broken loose. And what you are witnessing is the tribulation. You are witnessing when women experience, God has embedded this prophecy. When you see that, get ready. Do you understand? You better get your breathing techniques. You better learn how to breathe. You better be taking in the voice of the midwife. And I love, you know, at times the Bible likens, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The word is likened to a woman. You take those words in to get through, because it is a time of suffering. It is a horrible time of suffering. But listen to what Yeshua says next. This is most important. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of that a human being has been born into the world. That's the other thing that is hard to wrap your mind around. 2 minutes ago, writhing in agony and in pain, screaming, the second that child comes forth and you put that child in a mother's arms, she's smiling. She has joy. There's like complete peace. You're like, what just happened? Yeshua brings this to the table, and scripture spends a lot of time on this because this is your breathing. This is the breathing tech. You got to remember, for you to go through what is coming, you have to remember the end result. You know, these women go through this, and these midwives are amazing. They're encouraging, they're strengthening all along the way. This is what the word will do. Strengthen them every step of the way. And a mother is determined to get through this because the mom knows what is going to follow. That it's all worth it. That child, and it's amazing. I mean, I've talked to a lot of you women, and we make jokes that women, after that's done, you forget about it. You forget that excruciating, otherwise there'd be no humanity left. I mean, who wants to go through that, right? Who wants to do that twice? For women, yes, they do. Why? They forget the pain. What does that teach you? The Lord is telling us something. He's instructing us. You will forget about all the suffering and the pain that you're about to experience. It'll be gone in a moment. The second the earth gives birth to the dead. I want to build on this, and I want to take you to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. And, you know, God has an amazing way of declaring prophecy and bringing us into deep prophecy at the very end from the beginning. And in chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, you'll note there right at the beginning, Satan comes to deceive Eve. He is successful in his campaign. She sins. Adam partakes with her. They both sin. God comes on the scene, reprimands, curses the devil, but then he proceeds to even curses Eve. This is amazing. I want to read this to you. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. In pain, you shall bring forth children. I want you to see God has declared the end from the beginning. He is declaring the end from the beginning. He is talking about the great tribulation. He is talking about the earth giving birth to her children. And it will happen in great pain, great tribulation. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And you think about that, because what are we talking about? We're talking about Yeshua. Prophetically, now there's another application here I've covered in past, but prophetically, we're talking about Zion wants her husband, and he will rule over the earth. He will rule over her. Absolutely amazing. Take it a step further. Do you ever notice that in chapter 1, God says, Peru urevu. Okay, he just got, in Genesis chapter 1, this is the creation account. He creates man. He creates Adam. And then he commissions Adam, mankind, to be fruitful and multiply. Peru urevu, be fruitful and multiply. Well, then you get into reading, well, God puts a deep sleep on Adam. Okay, then he takes this rib out and he creates, you know, what is called woman, Isha, because she was brought out of Ish. All right? He does this, and then what's interesting is this Peru Urevu never happens in the state of Adam and Eve in immortality, where they're immortal. Peru Urevu never happens. Do you know it doesn't happen until the fall? It doesn't happen until the curse is proclaimed. Isn't that interesting? And then after the curse is proclaimed, you get into chapter 4, and guess what you read? Peru Urevu. They start to become fruitful and multiply. And what is recorded right at the front end of chapter 4? That she brings forth two children. She brings forth Cain, the wicked, and then she brings forth Abel, the righteous. Now, this is fascinating in light of what Yeshua says here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, oh, to the resurrection of condemnation. The wicked and the righteous will come forth, will be brought forth, will be delivered. And as in a woman delivering her children in birth, the wicked will not be delivered in righteousness by Yeshua. Let's be clear. And so, as we look at what David is describing here in Psalm 27, understand this is a loaded statement. There's a lot to consider. And to further build upon this, to get some more breathing techniques, some tools, I want to take you to Psalm 91, and I'll keep verse 5 up here with this because it coincides. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells, look at this, in the secret place. And the reason I highlight this is to show you the exact terminology is being used in Psalm 91 as David, and it's the identical context. This is very helpful because now we're going to learn some other things as the psalmist goes on. He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I love this imagery, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, because ultimately it's describing total deliverance. It's describing that all the pain and suffering, all the atrocities that have been committed against the righteous, all these things that you experience, all the injustice, all that affliction comes to an end. It now ceases. This is the moment where the righteous become untouchable. This is the moment when you no longer have to do battle with principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness that had tormented you and afflicted you. This is the moment where the wicked of humanity no longer has access to do you harm. You've come under his shadow, under his protection. In verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You can't help but draw back to Matthew 23 on this. Did I? It didn't work. I thought it would come back on. But this reminds me of what Yeshua says in Matthew 23. That's crazy. In Matthew 23, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. The whole aspect of what Yeshua is conveying to the people of Jerusalem, which is a synecdoche for Israel as a whole, is that he wants to deliver them. His heart is to save them. I mean, this goes back to Jeremiah 29. Do you not know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord? Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. That's what his heart is to deliver. So this is a very, very powerful statement. But then it goes on and says, Amito, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now that becomes powerful when you go to John 14 and Yeshua comes out and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeshua will rise up as your defender. He said he would not leave us orphans. He would send his spirit, and he has prepared a place for us that where he is, we may also be. He will come back to get us. He will. It's going to happen. Now, moving on to verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Two things I want you to see here. And I'm going to do it in reverse order. The first thing is notice David mentions that the enemies are all around him. This goes back to what we covered early on in this series, where we talked about the prophet Joel, right? And the prophet Joel, it mentions the United Nations, with this coalition of all the nations, would come up against God's people, surround them for one purpose, right? to destroy them. See, the world comes to a place where they become completely intolerant of God. They become intolerant of his ways, of scriptural truth. They hate the truth. They want the lie. And so they're being led by the Antichrist in this situation. But notice what David says, going to the front part. But now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. That is the time. So when you come to this great time of tribulation, when the enemy comes to destroy all God's people, the righteous, David declares victory. Victory. And Psalm 91 elaborates on this. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Listen to this. This is huge. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We learn something here about what David is talking about in Psalm 27, about when his head is lifted up above his enemies. David, in that statement, is also stating this reality, that the righteous will see the destruction of the wicked. You will be eyewitnesses. And it is amazing to me when you start to look at scripture, at all the testimony of this. I mean, just think of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt and they're at the Red Sea. God parts it. They go across some dry ground, but the enemy is hot on their trail. The army wants to come and take them back to oppress them and bring them into bondage. And what did they see? Because it's prophetic. Israel's turning around looking at the sea. Egyptians coming right at them. God destroys them in a moment. And they were witnesses. They were witnesses to this. Lot was a witness to the destruction of Sodom. He feared, he was terrified by what he saw. Abraham was a witness to the destruction of Sodom. It says, scripture says he saw the smoke ascend. He saw its destruction. Psalm 37, verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. You will witness this. Okay, so just take this in. These are breathing techniques. So when you hear of Hamas entering into Israel, raping and pillaging the women, literally dismembering, plucking out the eyeballs of Jewish people and chopping babies' heads off, learn how to breathe. Understand this is temporary, that this is the hour in the power of darkness, where darkness is prospering and it grows strong. Learn how to breathe through this, because a day is coming that the righteous, that Israel, will rise up and they will see the destruction of the wicked. There's a reason that these things are here, because these are techniques to help us get through this. Listen to Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book. And they, the righteous, shall go forth, oh, and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. You will be witnesses. I'll never forget, I don't think I've ever shared this from the pulpit. Several years ago, I had a dream. And the dream was so terrifying, I couldn't bear it. And the dream was this. I was shown destruction like I've never known before. I've never seen anything like this. And I was so fearful of what I saw, I could not even pan. I couldn't pan to the right. I couldn't pan to the left. I didn't want to move. And I didn't even want to continue to look up, because just what I could see in my line of sight, I couldn't see the end of the destruction. I was given this dream a second time. It was crazy. So I get this dream a second time, not long after I have the first. This time in the dream, barely had enough strength to start panning. And I'm telling you, I couldn't see the end of the destruction. It was like nothing I could imagine. The calamity. And one of the things that was so bizarre, I remember standing there, I felt, and this is the only way I can describe it, I felt that this destruction came in a moment. In a moment, there was something impressed upon me that I knew that destruction happened so quickly. No one had time to prepare. And all the evidence that I was looking at was there. It was crazy. And I merely bring this up because as I look and I read these passages, you will look on the corpse of the men. It was so awful what I saw. And I'm going to tell you, when I had these dreams, I didn't know what to make. Lord, are you showing me what's going to happen to America? Are you showing me what's going to happen at the end of the age? What do you? I didn't know. I didn't want to see it again. It was that awful. But it was amazing why I couldn't figure out why I was there looking. This is going to happen at the end of the age. It's going to come to pass. Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice. Listen, you're going to rejoice when you see the vengeance, meaning the vengeance of God. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. When you see the vengeance, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. You want some perspective? When you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about God's wrath and the imagery of a wine press. And do you know that when he presses these grapes of wrath, that the blood, there's so much blood that we're told it ascends to the bridles of the horses. I mean, how do you even put that into perspective? And let me say it this way. The earth has never known such death and destruction as what is coming upon the wicked. Never experienced anything like this. Moving on, I want to take you to Psalm 52. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. If I didn't know better, David was talking to this country right now. He's talking to this world and the wicked of the world who call evil good and good evil. David unloads on the wicked. But then he says this, the righteous also shall see in fear. They're gonna see their destruction. But then he adds this. This gets interesting. And shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength. You know, we have a saying in this country. We have a saying, yeah, we'll see who gets the last laugh. That's interesting. The Bible tells you who. It's going to be the righteous who made Yeshua their strength, who made Yeshua the Lord and Savior. They will have the last laugh. So you know what? Evil, Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and all this filth and all the pedophiles and all the damage that the wicked wrought on this earth. Know this, the righteous will have the last laugh. We will. And this gets really interesting when you couple this with Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is Bible prophecy. You know, when you go to the book of Acts in chapter 4, the first century apostles, they looked at this and said, man, we're living this. This happened to our Lord. Our rulers took counsel together with the Romans and they put our Lord to death. And they saw a fulfillment to this. Pay attention closely because there's an ultimate fulfillment at the very end of the age. What crescendos into the tribulation. where all the nations rage and they're plotting a vain thing. Do you see them rising up today? You see it. And it is against the Lord. It is against his anointed. It is against the righteous. Everyone who confesses Jesus as the Messiah and wants to keep the commandments, who is of Israel, been grafted in Israel, all Israel is going to be hated. The enemy's coming. The rumblings have already begun. It's where we're at. And they're going to move to destroy. And actually, again, you know, what I talked about before in the last message, they're going to come after Yeshua. They actually are so delusional. These people are so insane. They actually want to fight the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's totally delusional. And this is what they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the world comes to a point of total intolerance. They don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore. They don't want to hear about God's commandments, about his righteousness. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about biological sex. When you have men running around that are identifying as women, they don't want to be told anything else. Do you understand that in the great tribulation, when the beginning of sorrows happens, the world comes to a place of total intolerance? They're not going to listen anymore. They're sick and tired of you and your Jesus. And that's when you're going to see affliction. That's when you're going to see Christians being imprisoned. That's when you're going to see Christians losing their jobs over their faith. That's when all hell breaks loose. Learn to breathe. Take in the promises of God and remember every promise that God has promised you. You are going to need this because you've never been through anything like this in your life. It's like a woman entering into labor. It's unreal. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Amazing. We're told scripturally, the Lord is going to laugh at Hamas. He's going to laugh at Hezbollah. He's going to laugh at all the wicked and evil and vile people that come against his people. He's going to laugh at Iran and Turkey as all they do it. And guess what? We were just told by David, we will laugh with him. We will have the last laugh. Let me build in this even further. I want to take you back to Genesis. And in Genesis, God, he promised Abraham that he would give him a son. And of course, you know, Abraham's response, oh, that Ishmael may live before you, you know, because that was plausible. That's realistic. And God said, no, you don't understand, your wife. Oh, by the way, it's impossible for her to bear children. No, that wife, we were talking 90 years old. Yeah, that one's going to bear the son, the promised one. The very one, by the way, this Isaac is called in the book of Hebrews, the Abraham's only begotten son. He is a typology of the Messiah. Abraham took him up. This is the Akedah, took Isaac up to sacrifice him. This is the one that God said, I will establish my covenant with Abraham through him. He is the promised child. And every dimension you look at him, it resounds Yeshua. That's what it is. Well, do you ever know his name, Isaac? In Hebrew, it's Yitzhak. And what does that mean? It means he laughs. Think about that. The promised child, the one that was to come, is called He Laughs. That is a victory over sin, over death. That is a victory over the enemies of God. And what's even more amazing, when this child is born, Sarah prophesies. She prophesies. Listen to what she says when this child comes forth. Genesis 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. You can understand the name. She's made Sarah herself laugh. Now, where you really need to appreciate this is as you start peeling back prophetic, the prophetic on Sarah. Go to the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul looks at Sarah in a very different light than most people do. She represents the New Jerusalem. She is called the mother of us all. Hence, her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. So there is deep prophetic inference here of her being representative of Zion. And she's saying, God has made me laugh. Zion is going to laugh collectively. Now get this. And all who hear with me will laugh with me. All who hear, oh, what is that in the Hebrew? Shema. Shema Israel. That term is not simply, I heard what you said audibly. Shema is to, I hear and I will do. I will walk in his commandments. I will do what the Lord says. She prophesies all who shema, who hear the Lord, who do his commandments, they're going to laugh. They're going to laugh with all of Zion. And so as we look at what David has to say here in verse 6, that now his head is going to be lifted up above his enemies all around me, loaded statement. There's so much to consider. There's so many techniques that the Bible offers, breathing techniques to help us breathe. Now, David goes on and he says this, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. You know, when you go to the Hebrew, this is much more powerful. It's teruah. This is shouts of joy. There will be shouts of joy in his tabernacle. And then it says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, isn't that interesting? Go back to what we covered in our last message. We ended off in Isaiah 26. Awake, you who sing and dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth will cast out her dead. We're literally told that at the resurrection, there's going to be great singing. Now, go back to what I was telling you. We're talking about a resurrection from Adam all the way to the men that die in the tribulation. All these righteous men and women in concert, no pun intended, in concert, rising up together. They're going to break forth out of the graves, and it's literally going to be a concert of worship, of praising Yeshua for what he has done, for coming back, for saving them. The Lord will be drenched in the praises of his people. And I'm going to tell you, where there is praise, there is power. It is no coincidence that it's recorded over and over again in Scripture that at the resurrection, there is great praise by all the saints. They're going to wake up singing, and then guess what's going to happen at the end? Their enemies fall. There is an unbelievable and a very instructive relationship for us to understand between praise and deliverance. Between praise and deliverance. I want to talk about that and what that looks like. Look at the time here. Should we do this? Should we cut off? All right. Tempting to cut off, but we won't. We'll continue. I want to take you to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, if I'm going to talk about what David talks about in Psalm 27, if we understand the magnitude of what we just learned here and the power of praise, you can take this passage and you can lay it right over on top of Psalm 27 and it will blow your mind. There are techniques, breathing techniques, that we are given, that we are going to need, that are embedded here for the tribulation, for us in this lifetime to succeed. And so I cannot talk about Psalm 27 without bringing this story to the table. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, this is what we read. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, I want to stop here because that there's something here that you need to appreciate. If you look at this closely, there's a coalition of nations. The nations in his day were uniting against him to come to battle against Jerusalem, to come to battle against Jehoshaphat. Understand, this is a direct parallel to Joel 3. And I'm not the only one. You can go to the ancient rabbinic sages like Ibn Ezra, who connected 2 Chronicles 20 specifically to Joel 3, interestingly enough. And remember, in verse 1, what did it say? God would bring his people back to the land. He would establish them in the land. And then it says this, "And I will also gather all nations and bring them down," oh, interesting, "to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there." Make no mistake, there is an incredible amount of prophecy embedded in this story. It is not simply a story. This story needs to be told today. We need these breathing techniques. We need these tools. We need to learn about this. This is so profoundly deep. It's absolutely incredible. And let me put this up here. I think I did. Jehoshaphat actually means the Lord has judged. The Lord has judged, hence the context of both of these. The Lord is gathering these nations against Jehoshaphat to bring them into judgment, the exact same template in Joel 3. Now, that said, let's move forward to verse 2 in this story. "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar,'" which is En Gedi. So get this. News comes to Jehoshaphat, the world is gathering together against you. And I think today, man, you want to talk about having a tangible expression of perhaps what Jehoshaphat felt. Look at Israel today. Look at how Israel feels as the entire world and streets through all the various countries around the world have erupted in pro-Hamas protests. As they're taking to the streets. And it'll give you a semblance of an idea of what Jehoshaphat feels. What is the initial response? "And Jehoshaphat feared." That makes sense. Let's be clear. That is the natural response. I would expect nothing less. The entire world is gathering against him, and they're coming up to kill him. They're coming up to destroy the people of God. And when you understand this coalition in the flesh, Jehoshaphat knows in the flesh, he doesn't stand a chance. There is no way to win this battle in the flesh. He's outmatched, he's outgunned in every way. When you're in that situation, what is the response? What should be done? This is what needs to be done. "And he set himself to seek the Lord." He doesn't cave to fear. The fear doesn't control him. No, it's Yomi Ra Ani Alecha Evtach, what David said. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." Jehoshaphat is a descendant of David. Jehoshaphat is doing as David would. This is incredible. This is how you respond to fear. You set yourself to seek the Lord. Oh, my heart is that Israel would do as Jehoshaphat did in the context they're in right now. You know, I think of the Psalm 20. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." So we don't trust in our military might. We don't trust an Iron Dome. We don't trust that in our technology that it's the most sophisticated in the world. We don't trust in our tanks. You shift that trust. And listen to me carefully. When you see Israel shift that confidence away from the flesh to the name of the Lord Yeshua, watch out. Because they will see deliverance. It is absolute. It's a guarantee. Now, as we continue, look at how he practically walks this whole concept of seeking the Lord out. This is what we read. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. This is the most powerful tool that you will ever utilize in your life in warfare. You just starve the flesh to feed the spirit. It's the ultimate power. It really is. When you're over your head, when you're in a situation, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that even people around you are going to be able to help you with. You basically are looking at a report of death. When you're in that predicament, this is where to go. Jehoshaphat is seeking the Lord. He's going to starve the flesh to feed the spirit. And I got to tell you, when I think of this story, there's so many examples of the power of this moment and what is going to happen. Take this in. Esther, how did the Jews survive? She called for a fast. That's how they survived. Call for a unified fast and begin to fast. And independently, I will tell you, even apart nation, like this nation should be calling for a fast. They shouldn't be calling for more murder of the unborn. They shouldn't be calling for more immorality like we are. It's a disgrace. We should be calling for repentance, for fasting. Probably the most powerful example I can give you that has spoken to me louder than any is that in the book of Jonah. And you know, God had it with Nineveh, this city that was built by Nimrod. And so he sends his prophet Jonah to the land. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not maybe, not might. God isn't telling him, "I haven't really decided." God has declared. This is the word of the Lord. And when the Lord says something, it's it. It's over. God has declared judgment. Well, look at the response. And this is parallel to Jehoshaphat. This is amazing. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's the first step. Nobody's going to truly fast in a proper context without faith. Faith. They believed the word of the Lord. If you cannot believe this, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what you do, you'll never make it. You won't make it into the kingdom. You're not going to make it through the tribulation. He believed God. And what's he do? Proclaims a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The beggar to the king. The king himself humbled himself because they believe God's going to take us out. This was the recourse as God declared destruction. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they were turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. That is power. Even when God himself comes down and declares, "You're dead. We're done." And you turn, repent, believe on him, and you begin to fast. There is no power like this to soften God's heart. There's no greater power on this earth than to soften God's heart to where he cannot help himself, but to show compassion, to show mercy. This is a breathing technique. This is a part of learning how to breathe through the great tribulation. And with that said, I'm going to call the worship team back up and we're going to go into prayer. Abba Father.